morning. You may be seated. I'm Pastor Kent, one of the pastors here, and we were out of town for Labor Day weekend, and whenever we miss, it's just a delight to come back and be a part of this church, this body, this community, this family again. We really miss even one Sunday. So we're in a new series, and the series is called, actually it's not that new anymore, it's 4 weeks and we're in the third week, but anyway, it's Why We Do What We Do When We Do It. That's the name of the series. So it's a little bit coy, isn't it? What are we really talking about here? What we're talking about is our worship, or better put, our worshiping lives. Our chief end, as we talk about quite often, our chief purpose, our chief goal in life is to bring honor and glory to God. Our mission, as we heard again this morning in the announcements, is to know, grow, go. But that will end one day, but our purpose never will. Our purpose, our chief end, to bring glory and honor to God will never stop. That's who we are. We are a worshiping community. We're to prove, in a sense, with all of our lives, that God is central and first. He's the source of life. He is life itself. So what do we mean by being a worshiping community or living worshiping lives? We basically mean two things. That often, sometimes, during the course of a week and a month and a year, we gather together formally, like we are this morning, but sometimes there are other services, special services around the great festivals, sometimes a praise and worship night or a prayer night. We gather together formally, and that's what we're doing here. We're gathering together formally this morning to worship our God, to bring honor and glory to Him. But our informal worship is everyday lives. It's what we do when we're working and playing and sleeping. We're seeking to honor God with everything that we are and everything that we do. Used to say, everything unto Him. And that is a description of who we are. That's just our identity as followers of Christ, as believers in the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, Trevor, 2 weeks ago, what we do first as a worshiping community and in our formal worship here on Sunday morning, what's at the very center of it for our formal and daily worship is God's Word. That's at the very center of what we do. The Word of God is what we do and what we are as a worshiping community. And Trevor, really, it was an amazing message 2 weeks ago. If you haven't heard it, you should listen to it. Just a poignant communication about who we are as a church and where we're centered. But the question is, according to the title of this series, why? Why is the Word of God central? And this is what really Trevor unpacked. He looked at Genesis 1, the creative Word of God. God spoke and it was so. Everything came into being through His Word. And then John 1, the Word of God, the very creative Word of God, became flesh, became a human being, and we saw His glory, the glory of Jesus, God's living Word among us. And then in Acts 2, the very Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the living Word, is poured out into us through His Spirit, into our spirit. So the Word is first, and it's central in our worship and in our everyday worshiping lives. The Word of God, our foundation in it, our roots in it, is what honors and glorifies Him. That defines who we are. So that's why we do what we do when we do it. Also, there was a verse that Trevor gave to us from Jeremiah 15, 16. I don't think I'd ever noticed before, but I think it's perhaps the greatest summary of the significance of God's Word in our lives. Jeremiah simply says, your words were found. In other words, Israel had departed from God's Word. We found it again. We found the scrolls in the temple, and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and delight of my heart. It's fantastic. The second practice that is central to who we are, this was last week and we missed this, but listen to it. A part of our worshiping lives, how we honor God, is through baptism and communion, our two sacraments, our two holy acts, if you will, that we enter into and participate in. We enter into the water and we come to this table. It's a physical thing, a physical entering into God's gift to us. And so last week we talked about baptism and the practice of it, and that we're baptized into Christ, into the living Word of God. That's the what. But why do we do that? Why baptism? It seems like such an odd thing. People get really nervous about baptism because they have to wear shorts and, you know, a t-shirt or whatever and go down into the water. And it's quite humbling. And so I think we kind of avoid it for those reasons. But why do we do it? And Trevor spoke so powerfully about this. It's the physical act that speaks of and allows us to experience what it means to enter into the living Word that is Jesus and become his followers. We're physical beings in addition to being spiritual beings. We're woven together spiritually and physically. Really significant and important spiritual realities in physical terms is really significant and important, and I would say absolutely necessary. So through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we die to sin with Christ. That's going down into the water. And we're raised up with him to life, marking our entry into his body, his church, members of one another and members of the living God. Also last week was the centrality of communion, of this table, of the living Word that is Jesus. Communion is very similar to baptism. It's a physical thing. It's a physical entering in, not just once in our lives like baptism, but weekly or as often as we gather. It's an entering in again to our salvation, what our salvation actually is. Christ's death, his body broken for us, his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins, so we might know life. We might know resurrected life and what it is. Each time we enter into communion, come to this table, we celebrate its centrality, its reality, its truth, this fact and reason of our faith, the Word of God who has become flesh, that is Jesus. And so we physically, we tangibly receive these things, these elements into our hands, into our lives, and celebrate it and give God thanks for what he has done for us. And without it, basically, following with Jeremiah's sort of analogy, we starve without it, without coming to this table, this meal, receiving Christ's body and his blood into our hands. Jesus uses these words in the Beatitudes. It's actually the central beatitude. And it's right there in the middle. Blessed are, or fortunate are, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, after God's goodness. For their spirits, their souls, and this is me paraphrasing a little bit, their spirits, their souls will be satisfied. Like a good meal satisfies us. So up on the screen, how so? This is a good catechism question. How so and by what are our souls satisfied? By his body broken for us, by his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. He is our spiritual food and drink. Literally, physically, experientially. I love the simplicity and just how down to earth both these sacraments are, baptism and communion. Physical water, bread, cup, easy to grasp, easy to understand. And fundamentally, if you get nothing out of this message other than this, pay attention now, then you can go to sleep or whatever. Our worship, our worshiping lives, what we do, what we are as the church, what it means to be Christian is two things. It's reception, We receive from God. We receive his gift, his word. That's what the sacraments are all about. And second, we respond. We respond by entering into the water. We respond by coming to the table. Worship, or worshiping life, is about these two things, reception and response. That's it. That's the Christian life, receiving what God has to give to us and then responding through baptism, through communion, and now this morning in our prayers and our praises. That's another way we respond. We respond by praying to God. We respond to God by praising him in our songs and hymns and spiritual songs, as we've been doing already this morning. And even though we might struggle with knowing exactly how to pray, and that we might not really get or like singing praises, don't raise your hand if that's you, we know basically what they are, right? We understand what they are. But why do we do them? Why are they so important? Why are they part of this series? Why are they part so much a part of our worship and our worshiping lives? Here's the reason. Because it's all we have to offer him. It's all we got. We have nothing else to give to God. It's after Labor Day, right? So I can bring up Christmas safe now. The song, The Drummer Boy, it's a fabulous Christmas song. And in it, it says this drummer boy is a poor boy too, like Jesus. And so what does he have to offer? All he has is his drum and the song he can play and sing with his drum to the living God that's before him. It's all we got. It's all we can do, offering our prayers and our praises. In fact, if we stay silent, the rocks will indeed cry out in the face of all of God's goodness, all of his glory poured out to us in the living word, in Jesus, the one who has become flesh and blood like us. We have to respond. We have no choice. It's not a duty or an obligation, although sometimes we have to force ourselves into it, but it should not be a duty or obligation. It should be like Jeremiah. I found his word and I ate it, and it became to me a joy and a delight of my heart. And when that's the case, we can't help but express our adoration, our thanksgiving, our praise to God. So I want to make 4 points this morning about praying and praising God. So here they are up on the screen. The first one, first, that our prayers and sung praises are not separate from one another, but they're very much united. They're in a very real sense one and the same. And then second, the central book of the Bible, the Psalms, is a praise and prayer book. I don't know if you've ever realized that before, but the center book, it's almost dead center in our Bible, and rightly so. That is our hymnal in the Bible, if you will, and our prayer book, our song and praise book. And then third, an old, well-worn formula, Acts. We'll unfold that in a minute. Is still very helpful and can guide us in our prayers and praises as we offer them to our God. And then finally, fourth, Paul exhorts us to be a community that is all about being a people who pray and praise God. So first, they're one and the same, our prayers and praises. This is somewhat provocative, perhaps, for you, but our praises are our prayers. Do you realize we've been praying all morning so far in our praises? Our praises are our prayers, and our prayers are our praises. Praises are prayers sung. Prayers are praises spoken. There's one tradition, it's the Episcopal Anglican Church. They call their worship services prayer services, and rightly so, and they mean the whole thing, everything they do. Our prayers, when prayed sincerely and from the heart, in the manner that Jesus and all of Scripture teaches us to pray, our prayers are in fact music to God's ears, pleasing to Him like music is. And our praises, when also sincere and from the heart, offered to God as we all we have to offer Him, those prayers that He hears, He keeps and ultimately satisfies, like all prayers. So the second point, the Psalms, the center book of the Bible, unites these prayer and praises together. And they are of particular kinds. So here's what they are. I think this is up on the screen. Here's what the Psalms are prayers and praises that we find in Scripture and other places too, but particularly in the Psalms. Here's what they express: thanksgiving and adoration, crying out in confession and mortification of our sins. We did that already this morning. Crying out to God for help and direction, pouring out, and this is really an important one, pouring out to God our dismay over our suffering and His seeming absence, and crying out to God as our only hope, begging Him to come soon. Most, perhaps all of these psalms were not only prayed by Israel, by the people of God, but they were also sung. The classic example is what we call the Psalms of Ascent. It's Psalm 120 to 134. Israel sang them on the way up to Jerusalem for every festival, for the three great festivals of their year. They sang the Psalms. Or you would ask them and they say, no, we're praying the Psalms, but we're singing it. One way to enter in fully into our worship on Sunday morning is to realize that our praises are our prayers. To enter into those praises, not just as a song to sing, but the prayers that we are offering to our living God. It does assume our songs are up to the task, doesn't it? And, you know, honestly, sometimes they're not. But our goal is that they would be expressive of these things, these six things, I guess there are, of what we find in the Psalms, of our expression to God, what we offer to Him in our prayers and in our praises. Psalm 123 is a good example of one of these psalms that is a prayer and a praise. Here's what it says: to thee I lift up my eyes, O thou who art enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, until He shall be gracious to us. Be gracious to us, O Lord, be gracious to us, for we are greatly filled with contempt. Our soul is greatly filled with the scoffing of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. That is a great psalm. A great song, a great prayer to God. So that brings us to our formula, the Acts formula, the basic content of everything really that we do, that we pray and we sing. It's Acts, A-C-T-S, stands for, it's an acronym, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. And it's basically the framework for what we do every Sunday morning. It's how we worship together. The first song, I don't know if you noticed, or two. Actually, it's interesting. This morning we had a song of adoration, the first song, and that's typical. That's where we start. We also had, after it, a song of lament. Very unusual. To be commended. It was fantastic. I don't know if you picked it up. But typically, the first songs are adoring our God and King. The next thing that we do together is our confession, which we do every single week. And before the message and after the message, we sing songs of thanksgiving and adoration, but maybe principally thanksgiving, responding to the word of God heard, the word of God received at the table, and then supplication, sometimes as a formal part of our service, but always afterwards, right here, that is very much a part of what we're doing in worshiping God on Sunday morning, inviting people to come up and be prayed for, prayers of supplication. So let me unpack these types of prayers here for a minute. Adoration. Adoring God for who he is and what he is. That's adoration. It's adoring. It's like adoring someone that adoration is born out of being completely taken by a person. Ever had that experience? You know, just so taken by that person. Joan and I had dinner with some friends last night, and I think the gentleman sitting next to her, which we didn't know, was kind of completely taken with her. Maybe not to the point of adoration. That's a typical response from my wife. She's usually adored by all, which I'm thankful for. It's great. But that's what it is. It's adoration. In scriptural terms, our Father who art in heaven, holy, holy, holy is your name. Just adoring God for who he is, his holiness, his goodness. And then confession, that's A. Here's C. We're well familiar with confession. It needs to be consistent and constant in our lives. The truth about our sin-soaked lives brought before God. Once again, saying to him, yep, still a sinner. Here are the sins I'm presently conscious of and mortified by. Forgive me. Restore me. Help me back to my feet. Help me to choose differently today. Help me to catch myself next time, to say no, to respond to your will and your commands, your calling, instead of temptations or the tyranny of my own will. In confession, we are after forgiveness, tenaciously after forgiveness, that allows us to start fresh and be restored to God's well-being, his peace, and his abiding joy. Classic confessional psalm is Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. For me, steadfast spirit means a spirit, a life that is at rest and knows God's abiding joy. Next one is thanksgiving. Adoration, confession, now thanksgiving. One of the things that comes most naturally to us, giving thanks, right? It should be a part of our everyday lives. One of the greatest common or daily offenses we can offer to another fellow human being is to receive something from them and yet offer no thank you. Have you ever done this? I do this all the time. I'll open the door for somebody going into the coffee shop or whatever, and they don't say thank you. And I utter under my breath as I get out older, louder and louder, you're welcome. Because it's necessary, somehow basic, to say thank you for any sort of gift. It does not matter how big or how small it might be. And also, by the way, to say you're welcome. Thanksgiving, responding with thanks or offering thanks is not also just for the one being thanked. We don't, in a very real sense, we don't need someone to give us thanks in order that we might feel important or significant. It's just right and good to do it, to acknowledge something that has been received, a gift that has been given, no matter, like I said, how small. It is for the good of everyone, the giver and the receiver, that a gift given is recognized and valued and appreciated. In fact, I think it's more for the one who is receiving the gift than the one who gave it. The receiver is actually poorer, has less joy perhaps, when the gift is not recognized. God calls us into a life of giving thanks to him for everything that he has given to us. It's essential to our worshiping lives, and not for his sake, but for ours. It's for our sake that we give thanks. In Matthew chapter 2, or actually Luke chapter 2, Mary responds to the appearance of the angel and the fact that she was being used by God to bring the Savior of the world into the world. Issues a song, a praise, a prayer of thanksgiving. And you get the distinctive sense Mary's pouring out her heart to God in thanksgiving, and that she would be in deficit if she hadn't done that. Literally, the rocks would have cried out if she didn't. So we can see the necessity of thanksgiving and how important it is to our prayers and to our worship. And then finally, supplication. It's an old word. It simply means, help me, God. Help me, or help us. We're in trouble. If you've ever read Annie Lamont, she sums up the Psalms with these two, and the Psalms are more complicated than this, but this is their content in their simplicity. Thank you, thank you, thank you, and help me, help me, help me. So supplications or help me God include, like I already said, songs of lament, like the one we sang at the beginning of the service. It's a type of prayer that reflects our anguish. It expresses our suffering and great loss, or the fact that we're about to suffer great loss. There are laments are prayers offered when we are at our wit's end. And like I said, there are not many songs like that, and I was so delighted that we sang one this morning, because we need to know that we have permission to express that to God, that we're at our wit's end, and we don't see him doing anything, and we're in dismay over it. The most famous psalm of lament, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's from Psalm 22. It's a direct quote of verse 1. Jesus on the cross in agony and expresses that agony by crying out to God, why aren't you with me? If Jesus cries out that way, so too should we. But all the prayers that we pray for provision, for help, for wisdom, for his direction, etc., are prayers of supplication. Like I said, in our service, sometimes it's in the service formally, but it's always here up front right after the service. So here's the fourth and final point we're ending here this morning. We are to be, like we've been saying, the praying and praising kind. That might ring a bell for you, some of you who love U2. Slain Castle, Bono singing Sunday, Bloody Sunday. In the middle of it, he says, turn this song into a prayer. If you're the praying kind, turn this song into a prayer. And that's the kind of people we're to be. And believe it or not, Paul in the book of Ephesians is an example of this. We don't have a lot of examples in Scripture of the worshiping community of the early church, but this letter is an example of it. Read it. It'll teach you how to praise and pray to God. Paul begins with a psalm, a prayer, a psalm, a song, a praise to God for who God the Father is, who what he's done through God the Son and the gift of the Holy Spirit and what the Spirit is in our lives. And then in response to that, he prays in chapter 2. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, it's almost elevated prose. It's almost poetic as Paul speaks about God's grace and the fact that we're reconciled to him and to one another. And then he prays again. And in chapter 4 and 5, he exhorts us to live in imitation of Christ, being those who are issuing grace and who are reconciled and reconciling with others, culminating in this exhortation. Here it is in verse 15, chapter 5. He says, be very careful then, this is in conclusion, how you live. That's what he's been talking about. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And here's God's will. If you want to know what God's will is, here it is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing, make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see the priority, the centrality of worship for Paul. The whole letter is an act of worship, of praising and praying to God, but specifically he exhorts it here in chapter 5. And then the next verse, after this expression of our calling, God's will for our lives, that's what Paul has just said. He utters these words in verse 21, and be in subjection to one another in the fear of Christ. What is the secret of living a worshiping life? It's submission. It's submission to the living God, but it's also submission to each of us, to one another in this room. Our worship, especially our formal worship like we're doing this morning, the disposition we come with each Sunday is not for a personal experience or to be re-energized for the week. Nor do we come for a wonderful performance or an inspirational speech. We come really not to get anything, but rather we come in submission to God, the fear of Christ, and to one another. Or in other words, we come not as individuals, but as a community, as his body. I think that's what I miss most about missing a worship service here. I miss the people joining together as one, praising, praying, worshiping God. Or to say it in terms of the thing that I don't want you to forget, the simplicity of the Christian faith. Who we are receivers. We receive from God his gifts to us. And then we're responders. Poor boys, poor girls, like the drummer, have only our praise and our prayers to offer to the living God. That's all we got. And that's who we are. And it's enough. It changes everything when we live that life. It changes us. It changes those around us. It changes our world. Father, we come to this table now, and we come to celebrate, to remember, to enter into again our salvation, your body broken for us, the body of Jesus broken for us, and his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And we come readily, we come quickly, we come by your grace and your mercy. We have nothing to offer but our reliance on you and our response of praising you and praying to your name. So Father, be with us as we come. Ignite our hearts, help us to receive the bread and the cup willingly and gladly. In your Son's name we pray.